Well, good morning, church. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here, and it brings me great pleasure to be able to open God's Word with you. I do want to just echo what Justin said. I've had the opportunity to go all over the world and see and meet and worship with believers, and we are very blessed to be in a nation that allows that. And so we're also just incredibly blessed that Jesus lived the life that we never could and took our death on the cross. And so thankful for the freedoms that we have. So we are going to jump back into Jonah, and I'm excited to do this. This is something that we've been having fun with as a pastoral staff. We've been talking through this together and just about the story. And what it's just fascinating to me is that so much, especially when you learn it in Sunday school, so much has to do with the fish. And when the pastors got together, we were arguing, nobody wanted to take the fish because everybody knows about the fish. But this book is so rich and there are so many different things and so many parallels and so many things that affect us in our own lives that we wanted to talk about. So I'm not talking about the fish. I get to talk about the storm. I get to pick up where Stephen left off, and he did a fantastic job last week just kind of setting the stage and talking about Jonah's attempt to flee from God's plan and his command. So a quick recap. The Lord told Jonah, who was a prophet of Israel, to go to the most corrupt nation in the world at that time and to preach judgment and repentance to the city of Nineveh. So it is a story. I may use the word story, but I want you to understand, because I've had conversations with people and they're like, well, did this really happen? The answer is yes. It's not just a fish story. It's not a parable. It's not just something that's creative. But this is actually something that did happen. Jonah was a prophet and did prophesy before he was sent to Nineveh. And we're going to find out a little bit more about that as we come up. But he actually is mentioned in 2 Kings. So he was a real person. This really happened. And even Christ refers back to Jonah when confronted by the Pharisees. So it is a real story. I do find it interesting because a lot of people want to say, well, there's no way a person could live for 3 days in the belly of a whale or a fish or something like that, and yet they're going to believe that somebody walked on water, or that wine was created out of water, or that Christ rose from the dead. Like, this is nothing compared to some of the other miracles in the scripture. And so super excited, but I just broke my own thing. I said I wasn't going to talk about the fish. I talked about the fish. Moving on. Okay. So at this place in our reading, Jonah has gone down to Joppa, has gone down on the boat to sleep, and is headed to Tarshish. So God has just sent a mighty storm, and the captain has gone down into the hold of the ship to wake up Jonah to pray to his God for their deliverance. Now remember, the captain and his crew have done everything they know to do, and nothing is working. This is a storm, and these are seasoned sailors, but this is a storm unlike anything they've ever seen before. So they've thrown all the cargo off, they've prayed to each of their gods, and nothing is working. So in desperation, the captain goes down, finds Jonah, and says, hey, maybe your God can help us, right? We've done everything else we know to do. So before we get to that passage today, though, I want to tell you a similar story of something that happened to me when I was 15 years old, of how I was hiding something and how a storm by the name of Ava Weeks set me on the straight path. So when I was 15 years old, I had the opportunity to take my first short-term trip overseas, and I was getting to have the opportunity to go to a place called Papua New Guinea. And if you're not familiar with where Papua New Guinea is, it is an island country above Australia, one of the most remote places on Earth. And so I was going to go there, and I was going to be working with a team. We were going to be clearing an airstrip for a hospital that was being built. So I was incredibly excited, my first time ever overseas, and I'm going to one of the last places that many people have ever been before. And so super excited about it. I had spent months raising money, working, saving money, and had several thousand dollars ready to go so that I could go on this trip. But there was one problem. My parents told me that if I got an F on my report card, that I was not going on this trip. Now, you have to understand something about me. At least when I was 15, I was very smart, but not very motivated. And so I was not a great student. So each day, I would go and I would wait for the mail truck. And as soon as it would pull up, I'd race out to see if my report card was in there. So sure enough, one day, mail truck comes by, I race out, find my report card and my sibling's report card, and I eagerly open mine up because I know I'm kind of on a knife's edge as to what my final grades were. Well, I didn't have an F. I had two. Two Fs, okay? So, like Jonah, I knew that I needed to send this report card as far away as possible. So, for my first attempt, I took out the report card and I threw it on the ground, kicked it around a little bit, scuffed it up, made it really dirty, and I was thinking, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to put this in one of those big blue boxes. The postmaster's going to see, oh, this is a trashed envelope, and it's already been opened, it's already been delivered, I'm just going to throw it away. So, brilliant, right? So, that's what I did. Well, the very next day, the mail truck shows up, and in my mailbox is a dirty, crumpled report card, okay? Didn't work. So, now like Jonah, I knew that God was real and that sin had consequences. However, also like Jonah, I thought that maybe I could circumvent the consequences of sin if I did something drastic. So I took the report card out of the envelope, put it in a different envelope, put 7 U.S. stamps on it, no return address, and marked it General Delivery Zimbabwe. So, in my mind, no, stay with me. This is brilliant. Stay with me, okay? In my mind, when my mom would come to me and say, where is your report card? I could honestly look her in the eye with the confidence of a prophet in flight and say to her, Mom, I have no idea in the world where that might be, okay? So, you're already picking up on the flaw of this plan, right? What my 15-year-old brain didn't really comprehend is that we only lived a mile from the school. And so this charade went on for a couple days, and finally, my mom just went to the school and printed off another report card. So I'll never forget, I was in the backyard, I was mowing, and my mom drove a Thunderbird at the time with a 5.0 engine in it, and she didn't even hesitate coming into the driveway. She slammed on the brakes, probably skid at least 10 feet. She jumps out, and she has the look of just fury. She was a storm, okay? She was a storm, and she is waving this paper, and she is coming at me, and she says, what is this? And I look at her, and I said, Mom, that looks like my report card. Where did you find that? And she said, I went to the school and printed another one. She said, where is the one that the school gave you? And I said, Mom, I sent it to Zimbabwe. She said, don't get smart with me, young man. I said, no, I actually did send it to Zimbabwe. And she had this look of incredulity on her face, and she said, Scott, what were you thinking? And I said, well, Mom, I just thought that maybe in, you know, a couple years we could look back on this and laugh. And she said, son, you will never laugh again. So, but we do laugh about it now. My parents had a conference and decided that I needed some serious Jesus in Papua New Guinea, and they needed probably some space from their wayward son. And truthfully, I came back changed from living in the jungles and serving others for a summer. So the moral of the story of Jonah, of course, is that you can't run from God, and the moral of the story of mine is that you can't outsmart Ava Weeks. So let's pick up today in verses 7 through 16. And for this part of the story, I want you to pay close attention not only to Jonah, but to how the pagan sailors act. Remember, these are people that did not know Yahweh. These are people that did not know the one true God. And you're going to see how a prophet acts versus how these pagans act. And this is one of the things that is most intriguing to me about this part of the story. So starting with verse 7, it says, come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. Then he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So we learned last week that God's calling of Jonah to go to a pagan nation in order to preach judgment and repentance was unique. Up to this point, Jonah had been a pretty popular prophet because, unlike many of Israel's previous prophets, Jonah was actually able to deliver messages of hope and restoration to the people of Israel. We see in 2 Kings 14 through 25, 14 verse 25, it says, "He restored Israel's border from Libath Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabath, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, and had spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hepher." So we see record of Jonah giving good news that, hey, parts of Israel are going to be restored. These are good things, good times. So this message and this call were a radical departure from what he had been tasked to do in the past. Jonah rejects God's word and attempts to flee from his presence. And we see him drifting. So how many times do we do the same thing in our own lives? God leads us in a certain direction and calls us to an action, but maybe we don't understand or we don't agree with what he's asking us to do. And all of a sudden we forget his promises, his faithfulness, his goodness. We begin to drift. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Ross said years ago when preaching through this passage that we are guided by circumstances when we refuse to be guided by God's word. Let me say that again. We are guided by circumstances when we refuse to be guided by God's word. When I was a child in Sunday school and even a teenager in the youth group, I was always amazed at the behavior of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. How often they had forgotten what God had just done. They had seen miracles with their own eyes over and over, whether it was the parting of the Red Sea or a pillar of fire or an entire army defeated without the Israelites having to raise a hand, and yet they forgot. I marveled at the disciples who, after being with Jesus for 3 years, still couldn't follow his teachings, still didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. I marveled and was surprised by Jonah, who, though he was God's own prophet, God spoke to him directly, he didn't trust God or remember his promises. But as I've gotten older, I have a lot more grace for the Israelites, for the disciples, for Jonah, because I too have seen God work. I have read his promises. I've seen him be true to his word. Yet I too often drift. I'm familiar with Deuteronomy 31:6 that says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Very familiar with that verse. Like Jonah, I remember Psalms 46:1-3. "God is our refuge and our strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil." I used to wear a shirt with Isaiah 41 verse 10 on it. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous hand." I have a coffee mug with Jeremiah 29:11 on it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I sing this hymn inspired by Lamentations chapter 3. "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I know these things. I believe these things, yet I doubt, I question, I drift. So now Jonah has been woken up and a storm has come upon him, and he is about to have an incredible interaction with the sailors. And this, again, just absolutely fascinates me, because you're going to see righteous behavior from pagan sailors who do not know the one true God, and fatalism from Jonah, God's own prophet. So the captain of the ship wakes Jonah, but so far Jonah has done his best to hide, not only from God, but we see that he has attempted to hide some things from the sailors as well. Jonah seeks to be anonymous. Are we living like Jonah? Do the people around us simply see us as good people, or do they know that we are madly in love with Jesus Christ? He hides his identity, he hides his purpose, he hides his God. And God uses the casting of lots and the pagan sailors' own questions to bring to light what Jonah thought he could hide. So they say this in verse 8, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" And Jonah, he answers them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, this is significant because Jonah is saying something about Yahweh. He is saying something about the Hebrew God that is unique, because the sailors were pagans, and at that time, most other countries, most other peoples had a pantheon of gods. They were polytheistic, which means they worshipped multiple different gods. So you had a personal god, you had a god of the harvest, you had a god of the rain, you had a god of the sun, you had god of chaos. They're all different kinds of gods. And usually, in this hierarchy of gods, the god of the heaven was kind of like the big god. Okay, so think about Zeus in mythology, right? Had a little bit more power probably than the rest of the gods. But Jonah's doing something unique. He is saying that I worship the God of the heavens, but he also says the sea and the dry land as well. So he is making a statement as to the power and the identity of his God, that he is bigger than all of the other gods. Okay? Now, this again terrifies the sailors. So verse 10, it says this, "Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, 'What have you done?'" So there's many different ways to interpret this expression, and almost every commentary has something similar but a little bit different. I personally like the one that my mom used with me during my deception, "What were you thinking?" Because it's accurate. Jonah has just said, "Hey, I serve the God of all gods." And he has also admitted that he's running from him, that he is not doing what he is supposed to do. So the pagans are just astounded, because the pagans see the power of this foreign god and understand that Jonah has put them all at risk by failing to follow the command of his God. In verse 10, it also says the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had admitted that. He had told them. So Jonah answers their questions. He gives his identity as a Hebrew. He identifies his purpose. He identifies the God he serves. He identifies his sin. Jonah has confessed to the sailors, but we don't have a record of him doing what they asked. Remember, they woke him up to cry out to his God, and at no point in the story do we see that happening. He is simply resigned to his fate, and don't miss this, the storm affects everyone on the boat, not just Jonah. The storm affects everyone on the boat. Sin is never private. Sin and disobedience will often affect others around you. The life of the Christian and the life of the world are linked. There is always someone else in your boat. How many times have we seen an affair affect multiple families, or dishonesty result in a loss of income, or a DUI claim the life of an innocent in an oncoming vehicle, or arrogance destroy a church? Those are drastic examples, but we have all seen how sin affects others outside the center, even in the small things, in the gossip, in coveting, in greed. There is always someone else with you in your boat, and sin is never private. So verse 11, it says, "So they say to him, 'What should we do so that the sea will calm down for us?' For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So now the sailors have been put in an impossible situation. They have identified the cause of the storm, which is Jonah. They have identified the God who is responsible, which is the Hebrew God. But the prophet of the God says that the only solution to stopping the storm is for the sailors to kill the very prophet of that God. They have to be thinking that if they don't do something, the storm will kill them. But if they kill the prophet of the God that sent the storm, they will most likely die as well. So they choose a third option. They try to row to shore to drop off the rebellious prophet and to stop the storm. So the irony is that the foreign sailors' attempt to rescue Jonah from divine punishment contrasts sharply with Jonah's indifference towards Nineveh's people. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and didn't want the people to repent and be saved. And later on in the story, Jonah complains to God about that very thing. But here we have the sailors trying to keep Jonah alive. Now, whether it was to save themselves or because of a sense of morality, they try to spare him but are unsuccessful in getting him to shore. So once again, you have the prophet of the one true God staying silent. He is not asking for forgiveness. He is not asking for salvation. And get this, he is not even asking for God to spare the people that he's with. And you have the pagan sailors who are crying out to God, giving him credit for his power, his majesty, and asking for forgiveness for what they're about to do. So verse 14, it says, so they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. So let's take a moment here to revisit the storm. God is using the storm, which is an instrument of destruction, to ultimately provide salvation to Jonah and the sailors, though they don't even recognize it at this point. Jonah disobeys God's instructions and commands, and God doesn't give up on Jonah. Rather, he sends a storm and a fish to get him on the right path. The story gives us a glimpse into the gospel and God's plan to give us a substitute to spare those who were in danger. Now, make no mistake, Jonah's sacrifice wasn't a noble thing like Christ's was on the cross. But regardless, his plunge into the sea spares the rest of the sailors. So verse 16, the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. When the storm calmed, the sailors worshiped, even with Jonah's rebellion. God is making himself known. We don't know what level of understanding the sailors had because the story leaves them at this point and follows Jonah. We don't know if the sailors simply added the God of Jonah to their list of gods or if they turned to worshiping the Hebrew God only. But we do see that they believed that the God of the Hebrews was real, that he had power, and was to be worshiped. So even in rebellion, Jonah becomes an instrument through which God brings salvation to others. Whether in our obedience or disobedience, God is always at work. His purpose continues to move forward, and it is so much more rewarding to willingly join him in his work rather than rebelling or running from it. So as we close today, I want you to ask yourself this question. What am I putting my hope and my trust in? Is it my plans? Is it my ship? Is it my intended destination? Or am I looking to God's best, his grace, his mercy? Can I trust his faithfulness and his promises even when I'm in the storm? And maybe the issue isn't that you are in full rebellion against God. Maybe you're not actively running or hiding from him. Maybe the issue is that you stepped off the dock onto a boat without really even paying attention. Maybe your walk and your faith have turned lethargic. You are operating from your own understanding and power rather than turning to God daily. Maybe a storm begins and you look up and wonder how you got on the boat and you realize that you're halfway to Tarshish. If either of these things is true, whether you are actively rebelling from God or you're simply numb in the season of your walk, I would encourage you to give that to the Holy Spirit today. We know that God's best for us is always better than our good. Let's pray. Father God, Psalms 51 verse 10 says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Father God, may that be our prayer today. Lord, whether we are running from you actively, whether we are just adrift, or even, God, if we have never even met you, Lord, we pray for salvation today. We pray that you would create in us a clean heart, Lord, that you would renew the joy of your salvation, that you would grant us a willing spirit. Lord, we know that your best is always better than our good. God, help us not to just look at Jonah as a cautionary tale, Lord, but actually understand that we all can be like Jonah and draw us back to yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen.